Well, what I realized on that trip to Poland was the rest of the world isn't just like the United States, except they speak a different language and have some different foods, but rather in terms of availability of the gospel in gospel preaching churches, it's just a different situation entirely. In Poland, as many people may know, is Catholic, but it's very much a largely a cultural Catholicism. And when I went there, I realized that their gospel preaching churches are few and far between, and these students that we were working with, there may not be a Bible preaching church preaching, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone, in their town. They may not have ever met anyone who's preaching the genuine biblical gospel. So the biggest thing that struck me on this trip was the opportunity for people to hear the gospel in other parts of the world is different than where I had grown up.
We read in Matthew 24, Jesus' words that this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. But Jesus needs you as a Christian to become equipped for this work. Welcome to the Catalytic Podcast, a ministry resource of 1-8 Catalyst. This podcast exists to give you practical and easy-to-remember tools toward spiritual growth that leads to Great Commission fulfillment. We'll also have interesting interviews of people who have walked the journey towards Great Commission fulfillment, and we'll be able to hear their stories. And now it's time for the Catalytic Podcast. Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for joining us for this, the latest episode of the Catalytic Podcast. Again, I'm Mike Falkenstein, your host, president and founder here at 1-8 Catalyst. And I have today on the podcast a new friend, Carl Dahlfred, on staff with Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And Carl, as we were just talking, you know, OMF's U.S. headquarters office is just about 15 minutes from us here in Colorado. And so we're just, I'm always thrilled to get to know anyone who is on staff with that great organization. You know, Hudson Taylor is a kind of a missionary hero of mine, and, you know, for several reasons. So Carl, welcome to the podcast.
Thanks, Mike. It's great to be here and talk with you, and looking forward to the conversation.
Yeah, me too. Thank you very much. So Carl, why don't you just begin by introducing yourself? You know, I had mentioned you're on staff with OMF, but give folks kind of the 2-minute kind of who you are, what you do, where you are, all of that. Give folks kind of a quick introduction.
Sure. I'm a full-time missionary with OMF International. And my wife and I have worked in Thailand for over a decade, first doing church planting in central Thailand, and then our latest term was in Bangkok, where I was teaching church history and missions at Bangkok Bible Seminary. I was an elder, one of the founding elders at Grace City Bangkok, a church plant in downtown Bangkok, and then helping with editing translation at OMF Publishers Thailand. So I had a few different hats there. And right now we're in Florida, but that's a little bit of a interim transition there. We're heading back to Thailand, where I'll go back to seminary teaching, and Lord willing, that will happen later this year.
That's great. Yeah, it sounds like you were just telling me that the kind of the stopover in Florida was a kind of a COVID-induced stopover. And so, you know, for those of us who are traveling mostly overseas for ministry and whatnot, that international travel has been interrupted a bit, hasn't it? But it sure sounds like here in the next, certainly in the next year or so, you know, we should be able to get back to that. So Carl, you were telling me just quickly before we begin on our three questions I want to ask you, you had mentioned something about an MDiv and a doctorate. And I'm wondering, what has been your kind of your academic focus with your graduate degrees?
Sure. So I first went to Thailand for a few years at the early 2000s. And I was teaching English, but then I realized I don't want to teach English full-time as a missionary. I want to work directly with the church. So I came back to the United States. I did a Master's of India, Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. I just wanted to get a good grounding in the Word of God, Old Testament, New Testament, preaching, church history, biblical studies, and I did some missions course along the way. But a lot of the mission stuff kind of needs to just be learned out there on the field when you're with people. So I did an MDiv, and then my wife and I went and did a term in central Thailand. And at the end of that time, some people started asking me, have you thought about teaching? I said to myself, no, I haven't really thought about teaching. You know, maybe I should think about teaching.
Right.
And so I went and talked to the academic dean at Bangkok Bible Seminary. He said, yes, we'd be happy to have you come teach something. But you should probably get a master of theology just so you are able to teach the master's students as well. So we went, my wife and I were due for a home assignment. We went to California, which is where we're usually based out of. And I did a master of theology in systematic theology, but with a historic focus at Talbot School of Theology at Biola University.
Right.
Thinking this may be my last degree. I've been in school enough. But as we went back to Thailand and I taught at the seminary in Bangkok, I realized I think I really like seminary teaching and I really want to do a better job of it than I'm doing. So this is 2016. I applied to do a doctorate at the University of Edinburgh in Scotland. Mm. So for the past 3.5 years, my family and I have been in Scotland and I was doing a PhD in world Christianity. World Christianity may be a new term to some people. Basically, it's the field of study of Christianity outside the Western world. So standard seminary degrees kind of cover, you know, Europe, North America, North American theology, but this covers the rest of the world. So I wrote my dissertation on the impact of modernism, so theological liberalism, on the American Presbyterian Mission in Thailand in the early 20th century.
Mm.
So that was 100,000 words of work over a few years. So I, yeah, it was a lot of work. So
wow,
I'm glad to have a little bit of a break now from some academic stuff and hoping to get back to Thailand. But I'm hoping to use that PhD too as I step back into the seminary classroom and do some writing along the way.
Oh, good. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, obviously there's a couple of rabbit trails we could go down and we won't that much. Although I will say that, you know, one of the book resources I wrote for, you know, for our ministry is a book on the 6 marks of a disciple of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And just because, you know, you keep track of these kind of things, that whole book was 43,000 words. And so, you know, for you to have a dissertation that's more than double than that, it's, that's saying something. I mean, that's probably I'm trying to do the math. It's probably like a 400 or 500 page book if, you know, or more, if you were to, you know, if you were to put it in a book form. So, well, that's great. So Carl, so this podcast really, you know, the heart behind it is we do have people who listen and they're, you know, understanding that the Great Commission is a normative command for them. They're understanding that it is when we obey the commands of Jesus, that's how we show him that we love him. And so now they kind of go, okay, now what is this? You know, how, you know, where do I find out kind of how God wants to use us, use me? And so we like to have people come on who have already been involved in ministry to kind of tell their story of how that, you know, how that went for them. And so I'm just curious, as we begin, if you could give a little bit of background about, you know, how you came to Christ and, you know, what we may commonly call your testimony, but, you know, a little bit about how you came to know Christ as your savior.
I didn't come from a religious home. My mom thought of herself as a Christian. My dad, no one knew what he thought, but he never went to church. And so I grew up without much Christian influence in the home. So when I was in high school, a friend from the track team invited me to a local church youth group. And I said, well, what do you do there? What's it about? He said, oh, just come. It's fun. And that's as much information as I got out of him. So He was actually a very good evangelist, but I don't know why he didn't say anything more at that point. But in any case, I went and the other kids in the youth group welcomed me. And there was a youth pastor and he said something about God and the Bible and this and that. I had no idea what he was talking about. But because of the welcome from these other kids, I was about 14, 15 at this time. I just kept going back to this church youth group every Saturday night. And over the course of a number of months, I understood what the gospel was and just the Holy Spirit just made me know. I can't quite describe how it happened, but I knew that God was real. I knew that Jesus was real. I knew that the gospel was true. And I think I was a Christian at that point, but this is probably like spring of 91 or so. Later that summer, this youth group goes on a bicycle trip. You know, late at night, everyone's camped out in a field and this one fellow, he's sharing his testimony with a girl and he's telling her, you know, you need to, you know, repent and believe. You need to, you know, give your life to Christ. You need to commit yourself to him and you need to make a decision. And I was just a fly on the wall. He was talking to her. He wasn't talking to me.
Oh.
But I went back to my tent that night and I lay down and I said, God, I think I'm a Christian, but in case I'm not, I believe Jesus died for me. I believe he rose from the dead and I want to be a Christian. I want to be yours. And, you know, I woke up the next morning, we're all getting ready to go out on the bikes for another day of cycling. And I knew that I was saved. So when was I actually converted? I don't know. I can give you a time period, but that's how it all started. And, you know, throughout high school, we just had a really good youth pastor, just got a real good grounding in the Bible. And I mean, I started reading the Bible and it was just amazing. And evangelism is something just kind of came naturally to me because I was just really excited that this is the truth. I know who I am now. I'm in Christ. And so I just tried to share the gospel with other kids at school. And that's how it got started.
Wow. That's really great. That's great. Yeah. I always like to hear this kind of, you know, those kind of stories, and your testimony and how you really became a Christian is somewhat similar. You know, I mentioned earlier that I have a background in ministry in China and with Chinese friends. And, you know, many times people from China and maybe other Asian places, Asian cultures, you know, they can't tell you exactly when they became a Christian. It was just, okay, I know I was not a believer at this point. I know I am now. And obviously, you know, that's fine, right? We do not have to have like for me, it was November 8th, 1986, when I was a senior in high school, right? But that is not the case for a lot of people. And either way works, doesn't it?
Yeah. The important point is, where are you now? What do you believe now?
That's right. Yeah, that's right. So, well, that's great. So I'm wondering then, you went through this process and became a believer. And so I'm curious to know then, you know, you, as you said, you believed that Jesus died on the cross for you, that the Bible was true. And I'm wondering, cause you know, a lot of folks that I talk to kind of get to that point, but then they get, I don't want to say stuck, but they just sort of, that's just kind of enough, when really, I think, you know, I hear time and time again on these interviews that, you know, as it relates to completing the Great Commission, as it relates to, you know, even just starting off small and, you know, reaching neighbors, you know, this work of evangelism is for the Christian is our plan. That's God's plan A, right? And there is no plan B. So how did that happen for you as you went from, okay, I'm a believer now, to, gosh, I think maybe, you know, God wants to use me in some greater way?
It really came about really naturally because I read the Bible and realized these things are true. And I'm going to school and I'm realizing that my fellow students, my teachers, they're just someplace else completely. And if this is true, then they need to believe it. So as opportunity came up in the classroom, out of the classroom, I just tried to share the gospel because I knew that this was true. And so they need to believe that it's true as well. So it's kind of a difficult question to be asked there, Mike, because it just seemed like the next logical step. I mean, if I've encountered, you know, something as great and wonderful as Christ and what he said is true, and the Bible informs every part of life and shapes what we believe, what we should do, what we shouldn't do, how we view the world, then it's something that I want others to know as well. It's a difficult thing because it just kind of came about naturally. And as I read the scripture, which is, you know, God's inerrant word, it says make disciples. And so I tried to do that in my own little way in high school, and I went to college and tried to do that as well. But really, the Great Commission in terms of, you know, overseas international missions, it wasn't really on my radar screen. I think, like for a lot of people, I never thought about going overseas. It's just something, you know, someone goes on a vacation to, you know, Europe or Mexico for, you know, for a week, and that's as far as it goes. But when I was in college, I was part of the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship group at my college. And there was an opportunity to go to Poland for 6 weeks over the summer. And I was looking for opportunities to share the gospel, to grow my faith. And I thought, hey, I could do that. I've never done anything like that before. And that was really my first real introduction to the needs of the gospel and the state of the church in other parts of the world.
Okay. And so that trip to Poland sounds like that was somewhat of a formative time, right, for you. Yeah. So I'm curious, before we go to our break, give folks a quick idea of, because I do find that, so I want to kind of dig into this a little. I do find that sometimes a overseas experience, you know, God uses that, right? So mm-hmm. you know, oh gosh, there are other people around the world and here's what their spiritual condition is. And maybe they do need Christ in a way that we don't see it as much in the United States or whatever. So give folks an idea quickly of what God did in that trip to Poland.
Well, what I realized on that trip to Poland was the rest of the world isn't just like the United States, except they speak a different language and have some different foods, but rather in terms of availability of the gospel in gospel preaching churches, it's just a different situation entirely. In Poland, as many people may know, is Catholic, but it's very much a largely a cultural Catholicism. And when I went there, I realized that their gospel preaching churches are few and far between. And these students that we were working with, there may not be a Bible preaching church preaching, you know, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone in their town. They may not have ever met anyone who's preaching the genuine biblical gospel. So the biggest thing that struck me on this trip was the opportunity for people to hear the gospel in other parts of the world is different than where I had grown up. I mean, in the US, depending upon where you are, I mean, there may be a church in every corner, but in Poland and other parts of the world, people's opportunity to hear the gospel is just radically different. In many cases, just radically smaller. And I thought, wow, you know, I could be involved in being a witness, giving testimony to Christ where he has not been named, or where there's just a distinct lack of familiarity with the basic gospel and lack of access to it as well. And that's sort of, you know, the fire in my soul. I want to be involved in that.
That's great. And that's what, yeah, that's what happens a lot of times with these overseas trips, isn't it? God ignites a fire in us. And so that's great. Well, so Carl, we have a friend of ours here locally who, you know, we ask him to come and say a few words. So let's take a little break and let Tom Mueller join us just briefly. And when we come back, I think what I'd like to do is talk about then kind of, okay, you've made this trip to Poland, and then now there's Thailand eventually comes into the picture there, right? And so kind of a heart for that place. And so we have some more to talk about. So let's just take a little break and we'll be right back.
At 1-8 Catalyst, we have a deep heart to create resources to help you find great commission fulfillment. Our website at 1-8catalyst.org is chock full of resources that we hope will help you find great commission fulfillment. From previous episodes of the Catalytic Podcast, our new 5-minute video resources that you can share with others on social media, to our blog content, we exist to create resources and deliver training that is a catalyst, enabling every Christian to find great commission fulfillment. While you're on our website, navigate to and like our Facebook page, which will keep you up to date on the latest from us.
Well, Carl, I sure appreciate you being here with us. And, you know, it's always fun to talk to people and hear their testimony, and to hear yours is just as exciting. And so I'm curious. So you, when we, before the break, we had talked about your trip to Poland. And so give folks kind of an idea, because it sounds like you would say God has really actually, you know, called you to impact Thailand for Christ, right? So give folks an idea of kind of how that came about, Thailand. Did you make a trip there too? Or kind of what was it about Thailand that you really felt like God, you know, kind of drawing you to there?
It's interesting how Thailand came about, because in college, I majored in French. So coming out of college and I was interested in long-term missionary work, people said, why don't you go to Francophone Africa? But having, you know, lived in Europe for a year, my third year of college was spent abroad in France. I wanted to go someplace that didn't have Christianity in its cultural background. In my ignorance or naivete, I thought if I could go someplace that didn't have this familiarity with Christianity and, you know, isn't interested in it anymore, it'd be sort of a fresh start, someplace where people don't just sort of roll their eyes when you start to tell them about Jesus, which can happen many places in Europe and the US, because they think they know Jesus already. They've heard the gospel. Yeah, that Jesus stuff. We don't want to hear it.
Right.
So I wanted to go someplace with few gospel witnesses, someplace that didn't have Christianity as cultural background. When I got out of college, I worked for a while. And then I went to my closet and I got a big plastic bag with all the mission organization brochures I had collected at the Urbana Missions Conference in probably about three years previous. And I dumped it all on the floor, and I was looking through everything and started to get online. This is late 90s. So there's some stuff on the internet, but we're still going by brochures here.
Right. Right.
And I ran into OMF, and I was familiar with OMF because I'd read about missions. I knew Hudson Taylor, China Inland Mission, and OMF was looking for teachers in Thailand. They give you 6 months of language study, and then they set you up teaching English at a local college someplace. I'd have a contract with the college, getting paid from there, and I'd be in a city with a OMF church planning team. And I thought, wow, that seems like a great opportunity. With a good organization, I'd get language study experience, work with veteran missionaries. Where's Thailand? So I pulled the map out. In large part, it was the place was secondary. I mean, I know some people have a heart for a certain people group and they have to go only there. But for me, it was really the organization and the opportunity. So I contacted OMF, and they took me, and my church was behind me. And so I went to Thailand for a few years.
Okay. That's great. That's great. And, you know, yeah, maybe just a couple things to say about the, you know, how Thailand came about, because actually I find it's not often that I have found people who would just say, hey, I'm going more on the organization and the opportunity rather than the place. Now, God uses either way, right? I mean, clearly. Right. And, you know, but I am curious to know, over time then, as you've been, I know it sounds like you've been kind of in and out of Thailand, some with some of your graduate education and graduate degrees and whatnot. But I'm wondering if, I mean, I kind of have this thought in my head about, you know, you hear about these arranged marriages, right? And so an arranged marriage, sometimes at first you're not really in love with the person, but then you spend 20 years with that person and they kind of, you know, they kind of fall in love, right? And so I'm wondering, is that kind of what has happened with you in Thailand in terms of, you know, the longer you're there, the more you fall in love with the people? And it's not just because of the organization and the opportunity, but it really is, you know, a heart for these people.
It's really interesting that you bring up the analogy of marriage, because when you first get married, you think you know someone to a certain degree, and you do enough to marry them. But if you marry for 20 years, on the one hand, you love them more and can't imagine being without them. But at the same time, you're very familiar with both their strengths and their weaknesses, and the things that, you know, you have to sort of learn to live with as well. So with Thailand, I went there not knowing anything about the country other than, you know, a book or two I read. And having been there for the first initial few years, I liked the language, I liked the people, they were friendly. And another missionary, who was about 15 years my senior, said, so Carl, are you going to come back? And I hedged. I said, well, I don't know. We'll see. I'm not sure what I'm going to do. And she said, you should come back. It'd be a real shame if you didn't come back. You have language already, and, you know, you really need to come back here. And I'm not sure I would have been so forceful in her shoes, but it worked. And I thought about it. And when you think about God's leading, some people are waiting for a lightning bolt or a dream, or, you know, I have a burning passion for a certain people group on my heart. But for me, it was a combination of looking at the practical things. I'd had some experience there. I had some language. I enjoyed working there. They need gospel witnesses. Another missionary challenged me to come back. So I prayed about it some, and I said, you know, Lord, unless you clearly direct me elsewhere, I'm going to come back here long term. So I'm here. And, you know, God, you're big enough that if you don't want me here, you can make that really clear to me. But just through all sorts of just very practical, mundane kind of ways, I sense the Lord's leading to Thailand long term. And now that I've, you know, sort of been in another country for 20 years, I feel like I have enough language and culture under my belt and relationships with people in the country that I feel like my greatest contribution can be back there. If the Lord leads me someplace else, I mean, that's up to him. This whole COVID situation over the past year has made lots of people have to, you know, readjust their plans and pivot and alternative ways to do what God's calling them to do. And some people have had a somewhat of a change of calling due to the world situation, but until God leads me elsewhere, where my wife and I, our kids, we're headed back to Thailand.
That's great. So that leads me then to the final question I wanted to ask you. And, you know, we might actually be able to break this into two pieces. So before I get to your suggestion in terms of these Western Christians who want to take that first step into finding out, you know, how God wants to use them to reach their world for Christ, I'm curious, advice that you might have, because you know your story is it could be really useful for folks, because I don't want to get into the whole, so with One Night Catalyst we have kind of a regular talk that I do, and so the very brief part of this is, we know, as you said, that you read the Bible, and clearly if you've become a Christian, God wants you to proclaim the gospel, right? Mark 16:15, make disciples, be his witnesses, right? Acts 1:8. And then he follows that up with, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Mm-hmm. And so I think your story might be particularly useful for someone that goes, I know God wants to use me. I don't feel called to a particular place, but I want to just take that step forward. And you know, and for you it wasn't necessarily Thailand, it was just the obedience part, right? And so if there are folks who do not particularly have a people group or a country on their hearts, what advice would you have in kind of just make that first step, just make a call to an OMF or a Navigators or a Pioneers? Give folks kind of an idea of the what kind of first steps you'd recommend that they take.
I'd say the first step is serve in your local church. I mean, a lot of people do these gift surveys and try to figure out, you know, what am I best suited for? They do Myers-Briggs or whatnot. But the best way to find your spiritual gifts and where you might be able to serve is just, you know, start right where you are. You know, Acts 1:8, you know, where does Jesus say to start? He says, starts in Jerusalem.
That's right.
You know, right where you are. And if you don't have a particular, if you want to move on, you know, beyond that, you know, geographically or, you know, cross-cultural ministry, look for an organization that you are in line with in terms of, you know, theology. You know, maybe it's, you know, your churches or your church denominations, you know, missions organization. Maybe it's just a conservative evangelical group that that you feel like you could work with. And then say, you know, hey, I'm willing to go wherever. You know, you can go on a short-term trip at, initially. But really, I think the team you're working with is more important than the exact place that you go. I mean, no matter where you are in the world, there's a need for evangelism, there's a need for making disciples.
That's right.
But if you go on your own, and I'm not saying you can never go on your own, there's classic missionary stories, you know, like Bruchko and so forth, of, you know, these lone ranger kind of folks who, you know, that's somehow right. they almost die of dysentery in the jungle, but you know, they make it somehow.
That's
but,
right.
But if you find a group who has the ability to support you and care for you, teammates where you're on the same page in terms of, you know, the importance of language and culture, people who are going to check in on you, whether you're direct, you go directly from your church and you don't have an organization, or you go with an organization, you need those people who have more experience than you, veteran missionaries and pastoral leaders who can help you along the way. Because honestly, one of the main reasons people leave the mission field is because they're lonely, they're frustrated, they feel disempowered, and they feel like, I'm not doing anything. I'm, you know, spending lots of people's money and nothing's happening here. And they just lack those people to come around them and help them get through. And I think in our pride, we like to think, oh, I can do this all on my own. You know, I just, you know, oh, mission organizations are so expensive. I just need, you know, to set up a GoFundMe campaign or something, and, you know, off I go. But there's a lot of wisdom from listening to those who've gone before us. And there's really benefits of having the accountability of an organization, having a church that has your back, people who are going to be checking in on you. So I think there's just a lot of benefits in that. And if you have a particular place in the world, there's lots of organizations that can work with you on that.
That's right.
But it's probably better to find something that you enjoy doing, that you're gifted at doing, with a team that you can work with, whether that's in, you know, Mexico or Nigeria or, you know, Hong Kong or, you know, or Germany. You know, that matters less than working with people that you can work with and doing the kind of thing that God's called you to do.
That's great. I really appreciate that advice, because yes, number one, just start in your local area, right? And so I often tell people that doing something within your local church, whatever local outreach is they already have, is nice, because you kind of find out, kind of, you know, in that spiritual gift mix, you know, what where is God blessing me? Where is he not? You try to do some teaching that doesn't go so well, but maybe some serving ministry, you know, God really blesses. And then you kind of take that to the next level. And you mentioned Acts 1:8, right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so even to kind of use that as a roadmap, I think is good too. In other words, serve then at a state level somewhere. Do local, you know, something within the United States or wherever you are. And then if God is calling you to go overseas, well, you've already had that other experience. In fact, I'm hearing more and more, and you may know this from, you know, because I think OMF is one of these organizations where if you go and you say, hey, I really want to go to Thailand, or I really want to go to Taiwan or somewhere with your organization, they'll actually ask you, okay, what are you doing in your local area? The idea being there's nothing about a plane trip that's going to make you effective. I mean, you need to be effective where you are, you know, at home first. Right. So anyway, well, Carl, thank you so much. I'm wondering before I let you go, if they want to get in touch with you, if they want to learn more about your ministry in Thailand, about OMF, what are the best ways for them to do that?
Sure. I have a website, dahlfred.com, dahlfred.com. I have a blog there. I have a list of publications. There's a little about us, you know, what we're doing ministry-wise. Our prayer letters are on there as well. If you want to learn about our organization, omf.org. So that'll have a wealth of information, you know, blog opportunities to serve there as well. So those are probably the best two places to get connected with me. If you put my name into Amazon as well, or any you know, Christian book site, I do have a few books up there if you want to read about Thai church history and some other bits and pieces related to ministry.
Oh, great. Oh, I'll have to go check that out. That's great. So, well, Carl, thank you so much. I just really appreciate hearing your story. And hopefully it'll work out for you and I to continue to do more. We'll have to have you back here on the podcast.
Great. That'd be fantastic. Thanks for the opportunity to chat with you today. It's been a good time.
Thank you for joining me for the latest episode of the Catalytic Podcast. For more information, be sure to visit our website at 18catalyst.org. And never forget, the Great Commission is a command that Jesus gave you as a Christian to obey. I'll be praying for you that you find your part in it. See you next time.